I want you to imagine this. Imagine there is a car that will be waiting for you after service. All your bags have been packed for you and your family. The car is full of gas. You men that know how to road trip, and this is free of charge today, the tires have been checked. The fluids have been checked. The oil is good. You have all the necessary tools to build a car, not just to repair a car on the side of the road. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. It's all there, ready to go. The most important thing, though, is snacks and drink inventory is there. They're your favorites. They're all packed, ready to go. The radio works. It works. And let's do one better. You have satellite radio. You can listen to anything. And the console, there's a credit card belonging not to you but someone else to cover all of your expenditures. We're getting somewhere now, aren't we? But when you sit down in the driver's seat of the car, this is the first thing that you see is your GPS. And it has that daunting question on the left-hand side, where to? Now, you can choose anywhere that you want to go, I guess within driving distance. Perhaps if you want to ship it on a ship, you can do that too. It's up to you. But for some of us, it's the destination that makes the journey worth it, right? So you will pick the fastest route possible. You will get around every detour, everything that you can. You're like, we have 5 minutes to use the bathroom and we're back in this car because it's the destination that makes it all worth it. Others of us like the journey as much as the destination. In other words, we will find the scenic route. So if there's like a site we want to see within an hour out of our way, we'll take it. Because it's not just about getting to the destination, it's part of the journey that gets you there. Now, if you're mature in road tripping experience, somehow you will walk the tightrope between the two. That you are able to enjoy the journey, but you are also able to enjoy the destination once you get there. You see, every question begins this way, where to? And the where to, every journey begins this way, with a where to, the destination, because the where to will always determine the how to. It's not just about the destination, it's the journey that gets us there. So several months ago now, I was listening to a sermon by another pastor. Mine aren't good enough to feed my soul, so I need to listen to other guys. Maybe you do too. I hope not. He asked a question, though, that has become like an alarm clock going off in my mind. It's an alarm clock that doesn't have the snooze button, much less the option to turn it off. It just keeps ringing in my ears. And here's the question. It's a very simple question. What kind of people are we producing? That's the question he asked his church. What kind of people are we producing? And I hear in that question these two questions. What is our destination and what is our process for getting them there? You see, every organization has to ask that question. What are we producing? So a business will either produce a service or a product or a little bit of both. And the question is, what do we want to produce, the destination? And once we know what we want to produce, what is the process to helping us get there? And you're constantly asking, if we're not producing what we want, what do we need to change in the process to produce what we need to produce? So are we a Chick-fil-A? God bless them. I love the meme on social media that says, them there are the Lord's calories, my translation. Yeah, they are the Lord's calories, them waffle fries. Mm-mm. But Chick-fil-A is known for their customer service. I mean, their quality is good, but it's really the experience of being in there that sets them apart. Or are we trying to produce what Taco Bell produces? Affordability. Right? Both are needed in the world. Right? They're just two different destinations, and they're two different destinations, so they have two different processes by which they get to their destination. Every school has to ask this. What kind of students are we producing? After they leave us and they go on to the next stage, whether that's kindergarten, elementary school, whether that's middle school, high school, college, post-grad, workforce, whatever, How do they do once they get there? And then the question is, what do we do that's helping them? And what can we do better to improve what we're doing? I hear the question, where to? Where are we going? And then how to? How are we going to get there? This takes on a different life when you ask it to the church. The question is, where do we want to end up? When people are a part of our church, what is the end goal? And then what is our process for getting them there? And if we're not meeting our end goal, what do we need to change in the process to help get people there? I think it's a good question, what kind of people are we producing? But I think there's a better question. See, it's always a good thing to involve Jesus in our questions. It's a good thing to invite Jesus into our conversations. And so the question that I think Jesus would have for us, or that we should ask, is what kind of people is Jesus calling us to produce? Everybody can have their own idea on what it should look like, but I think the author of life and the author of the church should probably have some say in this. So that's the question. What kind of people are we to produce? Well, I think the answer is found in one sentence of one verse, Acts 11:26. Two people. Do you see them? You better, or you're blind. Maybe you're colorblind. If you are, I'm not trying to be funny, but I did it on purpose. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. It seems to be that the church will produce one or two kinds of people. They will either produce disciples or they will produce Christians. And we're already treading in muddy waters because most of us think that they're the same thing. Can I help us just a little bit? Well, I'm going to anyway. There's one thing that I notice when I think about this. Jesus never called anyone to be a Christian. He only called them to be a disciple. And therefore, Jesus' call to us is never for us to become Christian. It's for us to become a disciple. So when Jesus stands on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and he calls Simon Peter, he says, Simon, come follow me and I will make you a Christian. No, what does he say? I will make you fishers of men. I will make you, translation, disciple. When Jesus is sitting around a table with the tax collectors and sinners, Jesus doesn't say, I've not come to call the righteous to become Christian, but sinners. He doesn't say that. He says, I have come not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners to repentance. Translation, I've called them to become disciples. Jesus never calls anyone a Christian. He only extends an invitation to say, come follow me. And the only description that he gives for a follower, and we're going to look at these verses in the next one today and then three more, to describe what a follower is, he always uses the word disciple. The other thing that I notice is that the word Christian is never something the disciples identified. It was always something that they were called by outside people. So in Acts chapter 11, this is one of the three times the word Christian is used in Scripture. And they were called it by the people that were in Antioch. Acts 26 is another place. You can look it up later. But the Apostle Paul is standing trial before the king. The king says, Paul, do you think that you could persuade me so quickly to become a Christian? So it was the king who called Paul Christian. It was not Paul who said, I'm a Christian. So it was an outside voice. Then in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter's writing to a church that's being persecuted. And he says that if anyone suffers as a Christian, praise God that you bear that name. The word Christian was being associated to this church by the people that were persecuting them. So Jesus never calls anyone to be Christians. He calls them to be disciples. And the word Christian is never self-identified by the church or by the disciples. It's always identified by the outside world. So I thought of it this way. It may not be right. It may not be help us, but I'll try anyway. The word Christian seems to be the way that we relate to the world. That's how the world sees a life that follows Jesus. They see it as Christian. And that's why there's such a diverse definition of what it means to be Christian. Mostly full of unbiblical truths. But I'll let that one go for another time. But the word disciple is how we relate to Jesus and how Jesus will relate to us. The third thing that I noticed is that it's the disciples that change the world, not Christians. I'm going to have to work a little bit on this one, so just stay with me. Acts chapter 11 is a long way from Easter Sunday. Do you remember Easter Sunday? I'm going to walk so you can see this. If I make you nervous, calm down. I won't jump in your aisle or anything. You remember Easter Sunday? You know, a good Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead. That good part. Yeah, I hope you remember it. You remember what the disciples were doing? They were locked in a room out of fear of the Jews. So on Easter Sunday, they're way back here. They believe in who Jesus is. I think they even believe that Jesus will do what He says He will do, but it's kind of hard to believe that a dead guy is going to come back to life when it's never happened before, right? So they believe in who Jesus is, but they're not living it. They're just thinking about it, and they're locked into their fears. Well, He shows up, does a bunch of cool things. I don't have time for all that. Let's move a little bit to the day of Pentecost. They're still in the upper room. The Holy Spirit comes, fills them. They have all this power and says, "You're going to be my witnesses to the end of the earth." They said, "Okay, cool, let's go." Recognize they still believe in who Jesus is, but now all of a sudden they're starting to put their belief into practice. They're following what they believe. And Peter preaches a sermon and 3,000 people are saved in one sermon. That's a successful sermon if you ask me. Then they start going out and they just preach the word everywhere they go. But here's, God just knows what He's doing. So persecution comes. They end up killing Stephen in Acts chapter 6. And all this is taking place. And the church is scattered. But everywhere they go, they're being preached. And the Lord is adding to their numbers daily. Then by the time you get to Acts chapter 11, because of the persecution, I told you they were what? Scattered. So they were scattered. They went to different places, but one of the places they went north to Antioch. They get to Antioch. If you read Acts chapter 11, the hand of the Lord was upon them and their numbers grew greatly. So they got saved at Antioch, but let me tell you about Antioch so you know just how far they came. And since I was in the corner over there, I'll put myself in the corner over here too. Antioch was the third largest city of the biblical times. Only behind Rome and Alexandria, about 600,000 people. But Antioch was mainly Gentile or Greeks. So they did not worship Jesus because they didn't know to worship Jesus. They didn't know about Jesus. They had their own god, the Greek gods. And they had a goddess in Antioch, and I don't remember her name because it's spelled weird. You wouldn't want to name your child that. But she was supposed to be the lover of Apollo. And they worshipped her. She had a garden that was 10 miles in circumference. And you know what this garden was full of? It was prostitutes. And so people would go into this garden in Antioch and they would indulge in any and every kind of perverse activity that they wanted to. This was their spiritual act of worship. This was the only way that they knew how to worship God. And watch what happens. A great number of them came to the Lord. Do you see it? Acts chapter 11 is a long way from Easter Sunday morning. Because there's a big difference between being a Christian who's locked in fear and anxiety and worry and all kinds of things, sin and addiction and our emotions and our own thoughts, and we all get there and we believe in who Jesus is, but we're still in chains and locked into them, from being someone who is a disciple living on the outside world who is actually changing the world around them. Well, let me preach just a little bit. You thought I was, but I'm not yet. Can I just talk to you just a little bit that when God does a great work in our life, He never leaves us locked into our situations. He never leaves us locked into our storms. When He gives us the call, come and follow me, you know what He's doing? He's not just changing us, but He's going to use the chains that we were in to go change the world. So He not only changes us, He will change everything around us. Even when He doesn't change the situation. See it, they still had reason to be afraid of the Jews. So He didn't get rid of the Jews, He just made them successful in the situation that they were once impossible in. Can I tell you what God wants to do in your life when you find yourself in chains? Is that He simply will come, say, come follow me. I got to take you someplace. It's way out of these chains, and I'm going to do something in you and through you that is immeasurably more than you could ever dream or imagine. Here's what it is. It's the abundant life. It's the abundant life. So, I notice Jesus never calls anyone to be a Christian. He calls them to be a disciple. I notice that Christian is always a word imposed upon the disciples, and then I notice it's the disciples who change the world, not Christians. Because Christians have a belief system. But they don't necessarily have to follow it. You can believe what we believe and you can profess to be a Christian, but a disciple is someone who follows what they believe. So notice, you can be a Christian, we can be a Christian and not be a disciple. But we cannot be a disciple without being a Christian. So the question is, what kind of people do you think Jesus wants us to be? The kind of people that live locked into our chains, or the kind of people who are being changed and changing others in the world? He don't want us to be over there. He wants us to be right there. So what does it mean then for us to be a disciple? Well, thank you for asking. The primary activity of Acts chapter 11 that set all of this in motion. You know what they did? Acts chapter 11. I don't have it for you on the screen, but I'll read it to you. The whole primary activity of being disciples was this. This is how the people at Antioch considered them to be a disciple. So profound, this is worth charge of admission today. You'll catch that one on the way out. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church, watch it, and taught great numbers of people. You know what signifies that someone is a disciple? Here it is. A disciple is fully devoted to following the teachings of Jesus. A disciple is not someone who is fully devoted to worshiping. Worshiping is a great thing, and it doesn't just take place on Sundays, but it's not just worship. And a disciple is not someone who is just a good moral person. And a disciple is not someone who serves in the community. It's good to be good and moral. It's good to serve. It's good to do all of these things. But a disciple is defined by someone who is fully devoted to following the teachings of Jesus. Notice what else it's not saying. It's not saying a disciple is someone who believes in the teachings of Jesus. We have to believe in order to follow. But just because we believe doesn't mean we're following. Let me prove it to you a few more times. In Acts chapter 2, you remember when I told you about Pentecost and the 3,000 people were saved? That was back over here somewhere. You know what the first thing they did? It says in Acts chapter 2, and they devoted themselves to many things, but the first thing, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. A disciple is someone who is fully devoted to following the teachings of Jesus. Acts chapter 6, the apostles are think to themselves, it's not good for us to neglect the teaching or the preaching of the word to serve and wait on tables. It's our job as apostles to teach, not to serve, because the primary function as a disciple is not to serve, it's to teach. Now, out of following the teachings of Jesus, we will serve, but so many times we start serving and we're not following the teachings of Jesus. So we are a Christian, but we may not yet be a disciple. Let me prove it to you one more time. In John chapter 8, I want to find the reference for you because this is important. John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. See it? So a disciple is someone, again, who is fully devoted to following the teachings of Jesus. It's not someone who believes in the teachings, but actually follows. If you ever use a GPS when you're traveling on a trip, there comes this moment in time where you have to do more than believe it to be true. So if you use a GPS to get to where you're going ever, you believe that it will get you to your destination or you wouldn't use it in the first place, right? But there comes this moment, especially if we've been there before, or we as men, we just have a natural instinct for directions. I can't even say it without laughing. Like, we've never been someplace and the GPS tells us to exit and we're like, no, that just doesn't feel right. What do you mean it doesn't feel right? Like, I make this argument, but I've never been here to know how it feels. I'm preaching to somebody, you don't know it yet. And you come to this moment where we actually believe in what it's telling us to do, and we will either exit right or we will keep going our own way, believing that it's right. There comes this moment in the Christian walk where the voice of the Spirit of God, because He says that when My Spirit comes, He will what? He will guide you, remind you of all the things I've taught you, truth, and He will guide us into all truth. The Spirit will come and He will say, exit right. And we'll say, I mean, I believe, Jesus, that Your teachings are true, but this just doesn't seem right. Doesn't feel right. Oh, so all of a sudden we know divine things. Cool. I didn't know that. Cool. I'm glad we can know divine things. Who are we to think that we know more than our Creator? And yet our instinct is to say, God, I'm not sure You're right. I think this feels right. And here's the thing. We'll be all right for a while. We can drive 2 hours in the wrong direction. Pray that our wife falls asleep so we can make a detour. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. Before it all falls apart. And then when she wakes up, not picking on you ladies, but here's what you say, or want to say if you don't. I told you so. And then what is there? There's a little bit of a fight. Because you're disgruntled. If we had just done what we were told in the first place, we would be where we need to be. Isn't this the tendency? We will go our own way for a long time until something breaks and we say, I probably should have listened the first time. And then we have a fight. We have a wrestling with the voice. Maybe we need to turn back. Yeah, we do need to turn back. So a disciple, again, is someone who is fully devoted to following the teachings of Jesus. I'm just going to ask this. Which one describes your life? I can't answer that for you. Just like you can't answer for me which one describes my life. But when we have to make a decision, do we make the decision based on the teachings of Jesus or based on what we think we believe or what we think we know? So what does it look like then to base our life on the teachings of Jesus? Let me help. I think the first is very simply that someone is teaching us the teachings of Jesus. So have you ever received a text message and got, I mean, you don't get ticked off. Do you know someone who's received a text message and they've gotten ticked off at the text message? And you read it and you're like, I don't know why you're mad at this. It's because we read something into it that was never the intention of it. However we're feeling or whatever we're going through. So what we do often with the Bible is we read it in isolation. And when we do, we will sometimes read stuff into it that God never intended for it to be. So we need someone else in our life to help teach us the teachings of Jesus. And here's how I think we know, is by being fully devoted to them. The teachings of Jesus, they are consistent and intentional in our life. It's not something that occasionally we get some teaching. It's on a consistent basis and it's intentional because we will not intentionally follow the teachings of Jesus. I'm sorry. We will not unintentionally follow. We will not just luck into it. I don't know what I'm trying to say. Do you know what I'm trying to say? By happenstance. It will only be because we intentionally do it. Now, what's the most consistent teaching time in the church? I think it's the preaching time. Just my opinion. You can think that's arrogant, but there's a lot of good preaching and teaching out there. But I think it's the most consistent time. And I'm okay if you say this is the time that you get your teaching. I hope you get fed. I hope so. One time I heard a sermon entitled, Bring Your Own Fork. You're going to get fed, but you're going to have to feed yourself too. Like, we'll serve the plate, but I thought that's pretty good. Sometimes we do need to serve something better. But here's my question. Who holds us accountable to Sunday sermon? So last week, I'll give you an example. If you missed last week, would you go listen to that message? It's not because it was the greatest message ever preached. I can tell you that. It's because it was important. It was eternally important. But I gave an opportunity for us to make a decision, one or two, to make sure we know where we will spend eternity, or to make sure that we are helping others get there. And here's my question. We give an opportunity for people to respond, but you and I learned the game of church. So if we can just wait out the conviction, then we can go. And then we don't have to think about it the next 6.5 days. And actually, we don't even have to think about it 7 days from now. So here's the question. This next week, who will hold us accountable to this message? It's not the greatest message in the world, but if it's truly the teachings of Jesus, and we are fully devoted to the teachings of Jesus, who is asking us how well did we do in following the teachings of Jesus this week? I need that. Sarah can tell you the last couple of days, I've probably not had all the... I've kind of been a grumbler. Been in a little bit of a funk. You know when you get stretched thin? You just have a lot going on. You're just like, You know what I need? I need somebody to call me out and say, you know what? It's not about all of this being stretched thin. It's about eternal things. Are you doing eternal things? Well, no. Well, then get into the eternal words of life and get over yourself. Now, you can say that to me. But you understand, if you only get teaching from on a screen, or I would say even this teaching without someone else, we need to know that someone loves us to be able to speak that into our life. So we have to be devoted. We have to help people teach us. And eventually we'll get to a place where we teach others, but we also have to be held accountable to it. So which one does it describe? Are we a Christian who believes, or do we go a step further and we're a disciple who's fully devoted to following the teachings of Jesus? Here's what I love about Jesus. Every time that He calls someone to follow Him, He always starts with wherever we are. If you've ever gotten lost, again, not that you would get lost. If you know of people that get lost and you ever have to tell them how to get out of where they're at, you ever pull up the app on your phone, the GPS, and where does it start? Your current location. So in order to get to where we want to be or need to be, we just start with where we are. Because where we are is where Jesus will find us. Nathaniel was sitting under a tree when He says, come on, follow Me. Some of us are here today and you think that because of what you are going through, you're discouraged, you're defeated, you're broken, you're hurting. You think that God is done with you. But the devil is a liar. Jesus will come right where we're at and He will speak in. He'll just say, come on, follow Me. Where are we going, Jesus? To the abundant life. To the abundant life. Out of the brokenness, out of the defeat, out of the discouragement, we're going to the broken life. Come on, you want to go? All you got to do is follow Me. When I say turn left, you turn left. When I say turn right, turn right. When I say wait, you wait. That's all you got to do. I will take you to the abundant life. Some of us are on the opposite end of the spectrum. Life is pretty good. And here's the thing. If the foundation of this good life is not on following, being devoted to following the teachings of Jesus, it's like that game Jenga. Do you know the tower you build with the blocks? You have it all in order and it's all balanced so long as nobody shakes the table. There will be a time in our life where one of the pieces comes out and we can kind of fix it, and we keep, and maybe two, maybe three, maybe four. But eventually there will be something that will shake the whole foundation of it, and there is nothing we can do to keep all of these good pieces together. Why? Because it's not on the foundation of the teachings of Jesus. Because when we're on the foundation of the teachings of Jesus, our life is built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And when the storms come and it shakes us, everything that is unshakable, which is in Jesus, cannot be shaken and removed. So we do live a good life sometimes, but sometimes we need to check ourselves, as the saying goes, before we wreck ourselves. Because there will be a time when all the good things don't line up. So wherever you're at, He comes where we are and just says, come, follow Me. Where are we going, Jesus? We go into the abundant life. A life of peace, a life of joy, a life of purpose, a life of freedom, a life of grace. Man, it's ours. I don't know where we're at in this journey. I just know that when Jesus comes, He comes in His love and He calls us by name. And He calls us out of wherever we are and to follow Him.